Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the awesome privilege that we have to open our hearts and our minds and focus our attention upon you as the living God. You alone are a living God. Everything else is stone or wood or bits of data or pixels on a screen or whatever, but you are alive and you can hear and you see us, you know us, you love us with a passion. And it's our privilege to focus our hearts and our minds on you and worship you and call you our God. Where would we be without you? And today, as we open your word again, as we come to its meaning for our lives today, may you anoint us with your sweet, powerful Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoyed that singing of that song, O Holy Night. I don't remember when I heard it first, but I remember vividly as a young person hearing it as a young, as a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old. I can remember vividly hearing it sung during the Christmas holidays by men, by women, by groups, and hearing it played instrumentally and trying to remember the words. But the whole idea that this was a holy night, the whole idea that God was doing something special and profound, and the invitation for me to fall on my knees and to relate to this night divine, always tugged at my heart. And so as I related to our Christmas message today, coming to the end of a series on what it means for us to be in touch with the holy, I thought about the holy night. I thought about the holy nights that God has ordained for unhallowed times. And as we heard the words of the hymn this morning, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. The night Christ was born was called a holy night, or is referred to as a holy night. Silent night, holy night. Okay? It's a holy night among all the nights that have come and gone in the flow of our world's history. I took the conservative approach the other day and just took the 6,000-year frame of reference that we kind of have in the back of our mind as Seventh-day Adventists in terms of a recent creation, a short creation in 7 days, including the Sabbath, somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 years ago. I took the round number 6,000 and times it by all the nights that we have in a given year, and it added up to over 2 million. And I said to myself, this was a holy night. Of all the millions of nights that our world has seen come and go, this one was holy. And why was it holy? Why was this night holy and not the others? What set it apart from every other night that the world has experienced? Why this night? You know, why would God come and work at this night as opposed to some other night? And the song says it well. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. That's how the song will answer it. Because our dear Savior came at the most unhallowed times of our earth's history. And that's what I want to reflect on for just a few moments this morning. It was a holy night because time in our world at that moment was far from holy. It was an unhallowed time of gross darkness and deep hunger. And our planet had been plunged into suffering and misery, and human beings had become victims of Satan. They were corrupted, they were diseased, and they were murdered, and they were lost in sin. They were confused and deceived, and they were moving in a hopeless march towards eternal ruin. They had death with no hope of life. They had night with no hope of morning. And they had no apparent meaning in their life. And their bodies that had been made as dwelling places of the living God, the holy God of heaven, their bodies had become the homes of demons. as Ellen White writes in The Desire of Ages, that demons looked out through the faces of human beings, and human senses and passions and longings and desires had become so perverted that human beings were involved in all kinds of degrading experiences. And that dark shadow that Satan had cast over our earth had grown to the blackest of black at that point in world's history. Like a black hole sucking up all hope, all purpose, all meaning, all truth. And we read in Desire of Ages that Satan wanted God to abandon our world and leave human beings alone, leave human beings lost. And in that context, the people of our world were feeling helpless, and they were feeling hopeless, and they were feeling disillusioned, and they were feeling broken, and they were burdened down with guilt, and they were burdened with shame, and they were locked in prisons of fear and anxiety and brokenness, unholy habits and cynicism. And so the words of the song that we've just heard, long lay the world in sin and error pining. You know what the word pining means? It means to ache, it means to anguish, it means to yearn. So long lay the world in sin and error, aching and anguishing and yearning for something different. And as the words go on to say, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. You know, human beings at the time of Jesus, those shepherds on the mountainsides watching their sheep, they felt so inadequate. They felt so disenfranchised from the elite of the people of those days. They had no value. They had no worth. And so when He appears, the soul felt its worth and its meaning and its value. And in the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Our world is rejoicing. Our world can rejoice from its weariness when there is hope. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morning. What an awesome song that captures the mood of our world at a particular moment in this world's history. This unhallowed time of darkness, of gross darkness and deep hunger, was a moment, an awesome moment when our holy God drew near to save. That's what made it holy. When God looked at our planet, He saw misery, He saw suffering, He saw doom, He saw that we did not have the power in ourselves to save ourselves, and if we were left to our own devisings, if we were left to the sophistries and the delusions of the enemy, we would be lost and gone for sure. We are told in Desire of Ages that other worlds watched with intense interest to see if the God of heaven would sweep the human family off this planet and say, it's over for good, because the world had plunged again into a marked period of darkness. And Satan watched as well, we are told, ready with a plan to win the loyalty of the heavenly angels that had not fallen and had not followed him, ready to draw them to himself, if indeed God would wipe away the human family. But instead, and I believe that this is a commentary on the holiness of God, instead of destroying our world, our holy God sent His holy Son to save the world. Can you say amen to that? At the very moment when Satan seemed about to win, the holy Son of God came with proof of holy love and holy grace. When exactly the right time came, when it looked like all was lost, our holy God poured out a flood of healing grace that will never stop until the plan of salvation is completed in the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to throw out the demons that control us. Jesus came to lift us from the dust. Jesus came to reshape our character into His own image. Jesus came to make us beautiful with His own glory. Jesus came to make us holy like Himself. Amen? As we've heard over and over this fall, God comes to us. It's a person-to-person call. And He says, I want you to be holy like I am holy. And I know if you love Me, you'll want to be like Me. But I know that you have no power in yourself to be like Me. And so I come in My holiness to show you on how unholy you are. But that same holiness that reveals your unholiness and your sin and your brokenness, that same holiness can cleanse you and transform you if you choose. And I say amen to that. I want us to look at our passage this morning, the very last verse, Luke 1, verse 35. When Gabriel answered Mary's question about how it was possible for her to have a baby when she was still a virgin, she had never had sexual intercourse with a man. How was it possible? And so the angel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. By the sheer creative power of God, a child will be born whose origin is unique. That's what the angel was telling Mary. God is going to be at work, and a baby is going to be born that's going to be unique. All right? Now, how is that baby going to be unique? Well, the New Living Translation reads, the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. The Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God, or the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. This is not your ordinary baby. All right? Scripture goes out of its way to make it clear that this is not your ordinary baby. The Holy Spirit would work a miracle. This Son of God would be different from any other baby born in this planet, different from any of the kings that ruled in this planet, as our passage referred to earlier. Jesus would be the Holy One. And if you read it in the King James, it says, that Holy One, okay, or that Holy Thing, it refers to it, the Holy Thing that is born in you, okay? And so the focus is on the holy character, the holy being, the holy experience of Jesus. Jesus' incredible origin marks Him out as destined for a special role in the purposes of God. And that's what we learned holiness is all about. Holiness means to be set apart for a sacred purpose. Drawn away from that which is profane and common and defiling and blasphemous and impure and focused, set apart, consecrated for that which is that is consistent with the holy character of God and for the purposes of God on the earth. We discovered also that holy is that to which God has special claim. We learned that whatever belongs to God is holy. And so we talked about holy tithes, and we talked about holy Sabbath, and we talked about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our pleasing, acceptable act of service and worship. Whatever belongs to God is holy. And this is the Son of God, and He is holy. He's holy in the world. And as the parents of Jesus take Jesus later on, and we read it in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 23, we find Jesus being dedicated to the Lord as the firstborn, just as it reads, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so His parents took Him as the firstborn son from Mary's womb to the priest to be dedicated as holy to the Lord, little realizing the full extent, the full import of that setting apart, that making Jesus, focusing the life of Jesus in a sacred journey, a sacred mission, a sacred purpose. And so the Son of God was dedicated or set aside for a unique divine purpose on earth. Jesus was set aside for a holy purpose. And we read later on when He came out of the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit was poured upon Jesus in an anointing to accomplish and fulfill that holy purpose for which He was sent. But when the Bible tells us or refers to Jesus as that holy thing, or that this child to be born is holy and He will be called, it's focusing not only on the fact that Jesus had a holy calling, that Jesus had a holy purpose, that Jesus was on a holy mission sent by a holy God, but that Jesus Himself in His character and in His life and in His being was consistent with that holy mission and that holy purpose in the world. And so the holy God took upon Himself flesh and blood. A holy God launches a holy work of saving unholy human beings in a world filled with common and profane and blasphemous impurity and in defilement and very much unhallowed. Our holy God lives a holy life on earth so that we could see in real flesh and blood what it means to live holy lives. To be holy like God is holy. We've learned this fall that we have no holiness apart from God extended to us in Jesus. We don't. But praise God for Jesus. Praise God that He extends His holiness to us through the person of Jesus. We also learn that God extends His holiness into the world through real people. How does God reveal His holiness in the world? He reveals it through people. People who have chosen to respond to His call to holiness. He reveals His holiness through real people, through what they say and how they live and their priorities and their choices and their character. In a more profound way, God extended His holiness into our world through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the Incarnation. We read in John 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His holiness. We beheld His character, full of grace and truth. No one has seen our holy God at any time," John tells us in chapter 1. "But Jesus, the Son, the only begotten Son, the one who is born in a unique way, the holy child, that holy thing, He has come to reveal to human beings what a holy God is like, to show Him to the world. So much so that Jesus would tell Philip, 'If you've seen Me, Philip, you have seen the Father.' I do what I see the Father doing," He tells the Pharisees after performing a Sabbath miracle. And to the disciples, on the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus says, "My Father who dwells in Me does His work through Me." The holy God, my holy Father who dwells in Me, does His holy work through Me. God extended His holiness in our world through His Son, Jesus. And if we want to see what it's like, what God is like, then we look to Jesus. And if we want to see what it means to be holy in our world, then we're invited to look at Jesus and what Jesus has done. Not just who He is and how He responded in temptation, how He treated people, but how the same holy Jesus, the same holy God was willing to forgive, this same God willing to lay down His life in our behalf. These are ways in which holiness are made real to us. And so this holy night then leaves us with a good measure of mystery. Holiness, the idea of the holy, will always elude us, as does the mystery of the Incarnation, the holiness of this particular night as opposed to all the other nights. Yet it does emphasize the total initiative of a holy God to save us from our sins. And for that, we can be excited, and how a holy God extends His holiness into our broken world in order to redeem us. For that we can praise God. For as the angels, as they began revealing the glory of God and expressing the glory of God on that dark night, lighting the night sky up with their light, these shepherds that were asleep, these common shepherds, these disenfranchised men who were on the hillside, they heard God proclaiming through these angels and the glory that lit up the sky, "Unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, Jesus Christ." And that same Jesus is announced to you and I today. Now, thousands of years have passed since that awesome holy night in Bethlehem, and there has not been another holy night since. Our world has returned to its brokenness, suffering and misery with a vengeance. Time has once again become unhallowed. Human beings are still victims of satanic cruelty, corrupted, diseased, murdered, locked in sin, confused and deceived. They are again moving in a hopeless march towards eternal ruin, night with no hope of life, or death with no hope of life, night with no hope of morning, life with no apparent meaning. And people are still doing the most degrading of things. And there is helplessness, hopelessness, disillusionment, guilt, shame, fear, anxiety. It's as if the light that shined and brought change in people's lives and history for a while has dwindled, and Satan is filled with is busy with all kinds of activity to bring a marked darkness again. As Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy, the young preacher, he says, "Timothy, in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred or holy. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could have made them godly or holy." You must stay away from people like that, Paul writes young Timothy. Peter, or Jesus in Luke writes, he says, or speaks, he says, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world." Night has returned. Our world is filled with darkness. Long lay our world in sin and error pining. Again, our world cries out for a holy night. When a holy God draws near to bring hope and newness. This is the very time when God says, "Straighten up your heads and straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." At this time of darkness, at this time of confusion and brokenness, this is the time for us to lift up, because there will be another holy night. What an awesome holy night that will be when Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. At a time of gross darkness and confusion and brokenness in our world, people are searching, people are asking questions, people are hungry. Our world is laying long in sin and error, pining, longing for value, longing for purpose and meaning. And Ellen White tells us that it is at midnight that God chooses to deliver His people. As the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly, she writes, the sun appeared, shining in its strength, and the moon stood still. The wicked looked upon the scene with amazement, while the saints beheld with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed turned out of its natural course. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. But there was one clear place of settled glory. Whence came the voice of God like many waters, shaking the heavens and the earth? And there was a mighty earthquake. The graves were opened. And those who had died in faith under the third angel's message, keeping the Sabbath, came forth from their dusty beds, glorified to hear the covenant of peace that God was to make with those who kept His holy law. Talk about a holy night. Talk about a holy moment in our earth's history. It will come at the darkest period of our earth's history, a time of great heresy and delusions and apostasy and degradation within the human family. But in the middle of that night of dark China, out of darkness, will once again command light to shine out of darkness in the end. And that, quoting Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Scriptures tell us that we are drawn into the holy work of God in the end. And as Isaiah goes on to say, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord, this holy Lord, will arise upon you, and His glory, His holy glory, will be seen upon thee. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. A message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. And it is here that the holy character of God, Ellen White writes, is to be made known into the world. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, the light of His mercy, and the light of His truth. And as we studied a few weeks ago, like bridges over unholy waters, we lay ourselves down. What we do with our bodies, what we do with our eyes, what we do with our lips, what we do with our hands, where our feet take us, our words, what we do with our lives, they are laid down or across unholy waters so that broken, lost people can be in touch with what it means to be holy and for God to be at work in human lives. We are to extend the holiness of God into our world by letting God live out His life within us. We're told in Christ's object lessons that the last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of God's character of love. And the children of God, that's you and me, are to manifest His glory. And we are to manifest it in our life and in our character. And in our life, in our character, we are to reveal the grace that God has manifested to us. The light of the Son of Righteousness is to shine forth in good works, in words of truth, and deeds of holiness. And so in this night of our world in the last days that cries out for another holy night, God will begin that holy night by extending His holiness through His church, through His people, to bring hope and light. And then that holy God, that holy Jesus, will appear in the clouds of heaven. And those who have identified with that holiness, who have responded to that holiness, who have received it into their own lives, who want to be consistent with that in their own life, they will be drawn to that coming King. And those who stand apart from that holiness, who cling to the common and the defiling and the broken, they will be destroyed. But through it all is this picture of a holy God drawing near to save. And it is now that He invades our inner private world with His holiness and invites us to consider the holy nights and how we respond to the holy nights of the past and the awesome mission of a holy God to save the likes of you and me, and how that holy night in the future burns brightly or not in our life right now. God bless you. God anoint you. There will be another holy night. I believe with all my heart it will be sooner than later. Respond to His holiness now. Let Him wrap you with His robe of righteousness now. Be a part of His holy work in the world now. And that holy night will not catch you unawares or sleeping.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.